So we're doing the Crazy Love book in our life group, our adult group, after we have our fellowship time, and Nathan and I have some snacks downstairs. Then the adults will come up here, and we'll watch a DVD, The Ongoing Day of Mr. Chan, and we'll talk about the chapter that's actually entitled Crazy Love, and it's a really good chapter. If you don't have one of those books yet, there's a couple of them on the bar stool out back. Grab them on the way out. They're $10 if you want to pay for them or if you haven't paid for them. We're doing a study over the next few weeks. It's entitled Joy, and it's finding joy in the midst of our life struggles and the confusion we experience. It's a study of the book of Philippians, and I'm going to walk through Philippians. When my editorial staff looked at my message today and they corrected all my run-on sentences, and they even taught me a sentence that I didn't know I could do that. They said, I don't know if you'll be able to get that done in the time. But what we're going to try to do on October 24th is study Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and it's titled, It's All in Your Mind. Next week, we'll finish chapter 2 of Philippians. It's talking about shining like stars in the universe. And then we begin November with chapter 3, and we'll do the same numerals, 1 through 11, and it's entitled Getting to Know You. And then the 14th of November, we'll finish that chapter 3, and it's the joy of pursuing God. So I put an overview on the back of your bulletin so that you can begin to understand the overview of Philippians. And chapter 1 is entitled The Joy of Suffering. So suffering is the first blank. My grandchildren went through the pews and put pens and pencils in all the slots so that you can fill in those blanks on your bulletin. And chapter 2 that we're starting to study today is the joy in serving. So serving is the topic that we'll be looking at the next 2 weeks, and it's finding joy in the humble attitude of a servant. And then chapter 3 is the joy in believing. So believing is your third blank. And chapter 4 is the joy in the Lord. And that's probably the only one I could spell correctly, but Lord is your fourth blank. So today we're going to talk about it's all in your mind, and open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. And as you do that, I want you to ponder this question. Is it all really in your mind? Does our mindset make a big difference in life? And I kind of increased the font a little bit in all to emphasize the fact that it's quite possible that it really is all in your mind. How the Holy Spirit works within you and works through you is through your mind. The Holy Spirit in your spirit touches your soul. It works through your mind, to your will, and on out your body. And I think that this is true, that it is all about our mind. When you think about the Bible, you're holding the Bible in your hand. When you think about its influence, is it a message or a method? Do you primarily think about the good book as the message of the good news, the truth, the everlasting, eternal truth of God? Or do you think about it as a methodology for life? A method to live life by God's patterns rather than yours and the world. Which one do you think? Primarily. Message or method? A message. Yeah. Julie and I are reading a book in discipleship, and she was reading it to me the other night, and the author had that question, and it stuck out to me. I've had 3 aha moments this week. And one of them was, she's reading this chapter on discipleship, but that one question got me. Do I think of it as a message or a method? And I think it's both. It is the message of the good news, but when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and we read this, this is a method of living life. And if we would think this way, and we would incorporate these thoughts into our life, it would revolutionize the method of life that we have. So, what's a pecking order? Who knows what a pecking order is? Some of you farm boys do, don't you? If you took 10 hens from 10 different chicken coops and put them into a coop that these hens have never met each other, they're all from different backgrounds, you know, B.F. Skinner's behavioral stuff, they've not been raised in the same behavioral environment, you put them in that coop, within less than an hour, there will be a pecking order. They will know who the top hen is, who the bottom hen is, and everybody in between. Did you know that's what a pecking order is? Am I right, Dan? That exactly, that's how it works. And you can change them around, and they will fiddle diddle with each other, and why they call it a pecking order is they peck at each other. But this time of the year, there are a number of bow hunters out in the deer stands, and there is a pecking order among the bucks in the deer herd. I used to work for my brother-in-law on the farm, and I discovered that there's a pecking order among the cows when they come in to their stanchions to be milked. They know who, and those young heifers that don't know it yet, they get in a lot of trouble. Now, is it different with humans? Do we humans have pecking orders? You get together and after a little while you know who the leader is, who isn't the leader. You figure out who talks a lot and doesn't know what they're talking about, who talks a little and really does know what they're talking about, but that's the way it goes, isn't it? You can sit down in a waiting group to get on an airplane, like my children are in Moline, and there will be a pecking order. It's obvious that somebody is going to get on that plane first, and somebody is going to get on that plane last. And when they get into Chicago, they will discover that the humanoids that live in Chicago have a totally different pecking order than us Cornfield County folks. And if you're Chicago, it's cool. Go to Galena some Sunday afternoon and look at the difference. There is a pecking order at getting into the restaurants, parking, service. So there is such a thing as a pecking order. Now, let's bring it down. What about in our church? What about in our church? Has that natural, sinful pattern infected our little country church? So, point number one on your outline, everyone should be able to spell your first blank. It is if. Number one, what if I thought? What if I thought like this? Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness with His compassion. See where I got the if? So what if I've received any encouragement from being united with Christ? What if being united with Christ has encouraged me in any way? What if you have experienced any comfort from His love? We're studying a book, Crazy Love. What if you've received comfort from knowing God's loved you? What if you've had fellowship with His Holy Spirit? One of the testimonies this morning is one of our loved ones actually heard from God in a major decision like buying a house. What if the Holy Spirit has interacted with you and you've had fellowship with Him in any way? And lastly, what if He has shown you any tenderness and compassion? What if you've noticed that? I've prayed that several times this week. I am so thankful that He is patient, because quite honestly, I'm not all that bright sometimes. And I'm glad that He's patient with me and doesn't swat me. I've experienced His tenderness and His compassion. So, wouldn't it be nice if we experienced any or all of these ifs. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it? Love, compassion, tenderness, fellowship. Wouldn't that be cool? So, how would one experience them? What's the method to the message? Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being what? Like-minded. Like-minded. Having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose with Jesus. Could we, think about this, could we think, love, and have the Holy Spirit and the purpose that Jesus had? Could we have the same one? Could we think like Him? I mean, He was a human. Could we love like Him? Do we have the same Holy Spirit, or was there a different Holy Spirit for Him and for us? No, there's one Holy Spirit. We all get the same perfect one. Could we have the same purpose in life that He has? Could we? What would that change in me personally? What would that change in our little country, Cornfield County Church? Would that change us? If we had the same thoughts, the same love, the same empowering Holy Spirit, the same purpose in life, would that change us? For better or worse? What do you think? How many vote for better? How many vote for worse? Same sign. Worse is same sign. Well, if we agree it's for better, should we be thinking about some of this stuff? How would one experience that? I mean, if there really is a method to this message, here's what it says in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do what? No thing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Just think about that one little verse. Nothing. No thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What would happen to Michigan Avenue or Times Square in Chicago if people stopped doing selfish stuff? Might just fall right into the lake. Secondly, but in what? Humility, do what? Consider others better than yourself? Would that be a change in our thinking? Each of you should look not only for his own personal interests, but for the interests of others. So, be clear in this. God is not saying, don't take care of yourself. Is that clear? But, just take a good care of everybody else and take care of your own self. Just love them as much as you love your own self. You don't have to beat on yourself and wail on yourself. Just love everybody else as much as you. Just be concerned about their interests as much as yours. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Could we have the same attitude as Him? What does Paul instruct us in verse 3? What did he say? No thing, right? Do no thing. Be honest. Do we do selfish things? Me first? What about me? It happens, doesn't it? And you don't have to teach them to do that. It just comes natural with the sinful self that we get from Adam. So, how could one do no selfish thing? How could one do no thing selfishly? Verse 4 tells you, you would consider others better than yourself. All you do is you reverse the order. It's not a major thing. You just put them first, you second. You just put Jesus ahead of everybody, and you're good. Could each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others? Could you do that? Could you multitask? Could you be not so self-centered that you could be other-centered? Could you bring those into balance? I mean, it's possible, isn't it? If we took this challenge seriously, how would that influence these following areas of our life? What if, in your marriage relationship, you valued your spouse more important than yourself? What he wanted or she wanted was more valuable to you than what you wanted. You help them get their things done before you start doing your stuff. Right? When it comes to expressing ideas, you listen for understanding to their ideas. And you seriously consider their ideas as better or at least equal to yours. Now, see, for some of us, that's not hard because we realize that we get a lot of ideas, we being me. I get a lot of ideas, but I know not all of them are that good. And other people are a lot smarter than me, especially the people who wrote this good book that's in my hand. What about your role as a parent? How would that affect your parenting relationship as you valued setting the correct role model for your children more important than anything else? Teaching them how to be obedient, how to be disciplined, how to valued them more than yourself, so you lived a life of integrity before them so they understood the method of life. What about your impact on a friend? Rather than spending the first 20 minutes of your conversation talking about what, you seriously, intently, not flippantly social innuendos, "Oh, how are you?" People do that all the time to you when you greet them, but they really don't want you to tell them, do they? They don't think about what they're saying. But what if you did think about what you were saying? And you did say, "How are you? I really want to know how you are." And you paid attention and you listened. And you asked, would it be okay if I privately and solemnly prayed about that with you and for you? Would it be okay if, you know? Then you talk about yourself. What about at the workplace? What if you actually worked in the workplace believing that your boss was the boss and you weren't? What if you valued your coworkers more important than you? Could you do that? Some other aspect of your life. Maybe you're thinking of another area where this method of life could help you. So what does Paul say would mark the attitudes and lifestyles of those who understand how much they've received through their relationship with Christ? Here's your second point. What? Me think like a servant? I learned this week that's a whole sentence. What? Question mark. I didn't have a question mark in there. My editorial staff said, "That's not right." And when I spoke it to them, they said, "Well, if you punctuated it the way you said it," I said, "Well, I can't just put a question mark after what." "Well, sure you can. The subject is implied." I learned something new. That was a second aha moment of the week. I know it's not very great. But what? Me? Moi? Think like a servant? Servant is your second blank. And James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. So, thinking sometimes like a servant, sometimes self-centered, self-focused, prideful, arrogant, irritable, that's double-minded. That makes you unstable in everything you do. I had a conversation this week with somebody that I really trust and value their input. And I had said something about my church, something about my board and something about my camp. And they said, do you realize what you're saying? I said, well, yeah. Is it really your church? Is it really your board? Is it really your camp? I don't know. They made the comment, stewardship is valuable. Ownership is destructive. Aha! What about our church, our board, our camp? Oh! Doesn't just changing that one word change the whole attitude of the thing? It's not my stuff. It's our stuff. It belongs to the whole kingdom of God. It's all our stuff. I get to be on our board. Do you know I discovered that our board is really designed to protect the world from the insanity of... That's the primary function of a governing board, is protect society from the insanity of the people who manage the system. Isn't that crazy? But that's what it's for. It's not anything else. It's designed to protect society. And I get to be on several of our boards. They're not my board. They're ours. See how that little change? Didn't mean much to you. Meant a lot to me. Get back to the Bible. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, having the very nature of a servant, being in the likeness of humans. Here's that a direct quote of that first sentence. When I read it, I don't think I would state it this emphatically, but this is what the Bible said. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Oh boy. Think about that. We get to the end of this message and I ask you something to be obedient. Think of that one sentence. Is your attitude in your mind? I have a friend who's a pastor and he's a Bears fan. He's got a bad attitude. He posted on Facebook, if you're looking for a Halloween costume that will not scare anyone, dress as an offensive lineman. The only people they scare is Jay Cutler, their quarterback. They don't scare anybody else. That's a bad attitude, isn't it? Cutler's supposed to be able to scramble and get rid of the ball faster. Right? But it's a bad attitude. Here's a good thought on attitude. Charles Swindoll wrote this. It's entitled Attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. Attitude is more important than facts. The remarkable thing is we get to choose every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. The one thing we can change is our attitude. Look at this. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, and how much? 90% how I react to it. And so it is with, we change our attitude. It's 90% what you do with it, not the facts. That's amazing. So, if I'm willing to humble myself and value others as more important than myself, I can be one with God. Think about that. If I'm willing to humble myself, value others more important than myself, I could be one with God. Joy. I told the boys in the Bible study around the fire this was going to end up in the message, and here it is. Joy, Jesus, others, you. That's it. If you put Jesus first, others ahead of yourself, value them just as much or more than you, and you third, you'll experience joy in your life. It's a matter of getting your priorities right. That's all it is, joy. Now, joy is knowing Christ personally, and it comes from depending on His strength and life patterns rather than the world's and your own. That's it. Philippians 2:6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is talking about the incarnation of all God being put into all man, and we could spend a long time talking about that. But the fact is, Jesus was all God and all man. Now, if Jesus, being God in human body, was submissive to His Father, what should I do? What should we do? The cross is a sign of submission. I've got a cross up on the front of the church between the two candles, what my grandson calls hot. That symbolizes Jesus' submission to the will of His Father. Because He submitted to His Father, He provided a way for you and I to be saved. But primarily, it shows His attitude of submission. In Philippians 2:7, He made Himself nothing. Jesus humbled Himself and made Himself nothing. What should I do? What is the one thing you could do this week to humble yourself and lift another person up? Right now, think of one thing. One thing you could do to humble yourself and lift another up. Got it? Save it? Do it. The King James Version of the Bible said He made Himself of no reputation. I thought that was interesting. What if I decided to have no reputation? How would that change my attitude? See, if I wasn't concerned about losing my rep, I could do anything and not worry how that's going to affect my reputation. Because I'm a servant. I'm the humblest of servants. I don't have a reputation. I choose not to have one. I decide to lay it down. How would that affect the pride that corrupts my life on a regular basis? Philippians 2:7, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being in the likeness of a human. As the cross is a sign of submission, so the towel is a sign of service. Jesus, at the Last Supper, took off His clothes, wrapped a towel around His underwear, and washed the feet of His disciples. We have three ordinances in our church that we think are important, and one of them is the washing of feet. Why? Because it's a sign of submission, of service. Paul holds up Jesus as a perfect example of a humble servanthood. In Philippians 1:1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, could you put your name in there? Servants of Christ Jesus. Could you honestly put your name in there and say, I have decided. I think like Paul, like Timothy, like a humble servant. Timothy is our illustration next week. He is a classic illustration. As you're reading through 1 Timothy with me, reading through the Bible, look at his life. He adopted this mindset. Number three, last point on your outline. Where could these thoughts lead? Lead us is your third blank. Where could these thoughts lead us? Philippians 2:8 through 11. Being in the form and appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Could I humble myself? Could I do that? Could you do it? Where do I need to become obedient? There's something in your thought life that God has shown you that you need to become obedient. Did anyone take the life of Jesus away? No. He volunteered. See, if we have young servicemen or women die in the protection of our country fighting for our freedom against the terrorists of another religion, did anybody take their life away? No. They volunteered. They volunteered to be willing to sacrifice their life. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down for you and me. If you decide to give up everything for the sake of the gospel, could anybody take anything away from you? Think about it. If you have nothing, you have nothing. Could anybody take that away? You'd have nothing to lose. Think about it. How free would you be if you thought you had nothing to lose? Think about it. I wouldn't lose my health. I wouldn't lose my house. I wouldn't lose my... I'd have nothing to lose. How free would you be? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, heaven on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Marty led us in songs that sang that. Is there any higher place than the one given to Jesus? When you read Isaiah 53 with me last week, could you see the attitudes and the actions of Jesus, the suffering servant who voluntarily humbled himself? I read that, and it's like Jesus, when he came to earth, he just said, oh, here's my script. Here's my script to live life. Oh, what's my motivation? Oh, here's my motivation right here. He lived that prophecy out, although it was written hundreds of years before him. Could the world have it all wrong? Could they? See, the world says, be somebody. Acquire power and acquire things. I would love it if in this election there would be a politician who says, I'm not out for the power. I just want to be your servant. I'm not out. All I want to do is serve you in my country. I'm volunteering to serve you in my country. I'd vote for that guy or girl. Now, could or would the correct thinking be it's giving it all away? Not acquiring more, giving it all up. Here's four things to learn. He gave up his rights, reputation, and life. Am I thinking like this too? Secondly, he became a servant. Do I think like this? Here's the correct attitude of a servant. When I read this to you, it's going to go against the grain of the way we think in the world. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, oh, come along now, sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself cleaned up, and ready, wait on me while I eat and drink. After I have eaten and drank, then you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Is that how you think? I get to go to the VA clinic regularly in Madison. Get to go to the hospital and experience wonderful care. I don't deserve it. The country doesn't owe me a thing for the service. I still owe them. I didn't give enough. I didn't do enough. I'm unworthy. It's the same way in the service of the Savior. I don't deserve some of the things. All I'm trying to do, the only thing I'm trying to do, is just what I'm told to do. That's it. And I shouldn't expect anybody to say thank you, because it's just my attitude as a servant. Is that the attitude you have as a servant of Christ? Number three, he humbled himself. That was his identity, his heart attitude. Is that my identity? Is it yours? Lastly, he decided to give up his life for his Father and for others. Am I willing to do that with and for him? You don't have to do it alone. He'll do it with you. Are you willing? to decide to do and think and live like Him. Is there something in this message you need to think about? You need to change your mindset, your thinking on. Will you change your mind to be one with His mind? It is really all in your mindset. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You not only for providing salvation for us, but as we read last week, we're supposed to work out our salvation. Thank You so much for giving the Apostle Paul and Timothy the words to say and write so that we could understand not only the message of God's love and life, but the method of God's love and life in us. Humbly we bow before You, and as I prayed earlier, if there's anybody here who hasn't ever accepted Your gift of salvation through grace and faith, I pray that You'd stir them to talk to one of us about that today, that they'd be willing to question it, and You'd give them the freedom to make the choice, not just in our little country church, but around the globe. Would You save ones today? Would you create in us a clean heart? Would you make our mindset to be one with Your sons? And thank You so much for laying it all out in a way we could understand. Humbly we serve You in love and in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.